I will briefly review events that happened in chapters 12 and 13 and before we get to chapter 14, because they relate to what Jesus is saying in chapter 14. One thing in studying that really struck me and really made me cry was to think that Jesus was on his way to the cross that very night. He would be abandoned, mocked, beaten, and hung on a cross, and he knew that. He would experience an agonizing death, and worst of all, separation from his Father. In his humanity, Jesus would feel everything in his body that we would feel. We know from Luke 22 that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and asked his Father if there was any way this cup would pass from him, but he submitted to the will of the Father. In his humanity, Jesus knew the experience would be agonizing. Therefore, he sweat great drops of blood, a medical condition called hematidrosis, which can occur under extreme stress. Now, if I knew I was going to be crucified as Jesus did, I would be terrified, overwhelmed, and trying to get away, but not Jesus. His concern was for his disciples, his sheep. As a good shepherd would, Jesus would try to calm their anxious, troubled hearts and prepare them in advance for the events that would be happening later that evening. In chapter 12, Mary had anointed Jesus' feet with a costly oil that Jesus had said was for in preparation for his burial. Jesus had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which was foretelling of the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 that the Messiah's arrival would be in Jerusalem on a donkey. This prophetic fulfillment was not understood by the disciples until after Jesus' ascension. And in verse 16, we were told the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus had told them. And then Jesus taught the people that his hour had come. The Son of Man should be glorified. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself, signifying what death he would die, a death on the cross. Now in chapter 13, I'm going to read verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. Jesus gave his example in chapter 13, an object lesson of what they should do for one another. He got up from the supper and washed the disciples' feet. William MacDonald in his commentary said, in Eastern lands, the use of open sandals made it necessary to wash one's feet frequently. It was a common courtesy for a host to arrange to have a slave wash the feet of their guests. Here, the divine host became the slave and performed this lowly service. If pride or personal animosities prevent us from stooping to serve our brethren, then we should remember that we are not greater than our master. He humbled himself to wash those who were unworthy and unthankful, and he knew that one of them would betray him. Now, would you minister in a lowly way to a man if you knew he was about to betray you for money? Those who were sent, the disciples, should not consider themselves too lofty to do anything that the one who sent them, the Lord Jesus, had done. To know these truths concerning humility, unselfishness, and service is one thing, but one can know them and never practice them. The real value and blessedness lies in doing them. Now, when I used to go on the Mexico mission trips, we washed ladies' feet and did manicures and pedicures. They had hands that evidenced the hard physical labor they did and feet that hadn't been accustomed to that type of care. They were usually the ones doing the work and serving, and they weren't accustomed to being served. While I didn't speak their language, seeing those ladies smile in appreciation blessed me and filled us both with joy, her for her clean and polished nails and feet, and me for loving on them in Jesus' name. Okay, I'm going to finish covering chapter 13. Now, Jesus proceeded to tell them of the events that would occur before the evening had ended. One of them would betray him. And verse 31 says, as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Jesus announced his departure and told them where he was going. They could not come with him. Jesus gave them a new commandment, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you should also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now the word love is used only 12 times in John chapters 1 to 12, but in chapters 13 to 21, it's used 44 times. Love, as defined in my Bible dictionary, was the high esteem that God has for his human children and the high regard which they, in turn, should have for him and other people. Warren Wiersbe said, love would take on a new meaning and power because of the death of Christ on the cross. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, love would have new power in their lives. How could they evidence that love? Chapter 13 begins and ends with love, Jesus' love for his own, and the disciples' love they were to have for one another. It is love that is the true evidence that we belong to Jesus Christ. And now Jesus proclaimed that Peter would deny him three times that night before the rooster crowed. Now that proclamation not only shocked Peter and left him speechless, but it panicked the other disciples, thinking, what would they do? Here our leader or strong man is faltering in his faith. Jesus knew the condition of the sheep. His disciples were aware that the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. They were troubled and anxious about what could happen to their good shepherd, Jesus. Troubled means to be distressed, afflicted, or in adversity. It can also mean to be agitated, disturbed, or perplexed. The disciples couldn't bear the thought of life without Jesus' presence to lead them. They were not comprehending, or they probably didn't even want to, accept Jesus would be leaving them, and where he was going, they couldn't follow him. The disciples were looking at the here and now, but Jesus, as their good shepherd, was preparing them for the future. Now we'll go to chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now twice Jesus tells them to believe in God and to believe also in him. God was the Father, and they knew God was in heaven. Jesus told them he had come from the Father and was doing the works that the Father had given him to do, and now he would be returning to the Father. Jesus told them that he was going to prepare the way for them to the Father, and that he was going to secure a place for them to be with him in the Father's house. As our good shepherd, Jesus wants to calm their questioning and troubled hearts. Just as God had spoken to Moses at the burning bush, assuring him that I will be with your mouth and teach you what you should say, and to Joshua, his predecessor, I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus assured the disciples that although he was going away, there was plenty of room for them in the Father's house, and he indicated the many mansions and dwelling places, and that he would return for them, and they would be with him for eternity in the Father's house. Like the disciples, if our minds are consumed with fearful and anxious thoughts, if we meditate more on the dangers of this world rather than on Jesus and his word, then we shouldn't be surprised when our terror tries to grip our hearts. We must keep our minds and our hearts stayed on Jesus' word, to trust and believe he is with us, enabling us to walk in the storms of this life. It's then we endure the hardships of this life and experience the comfort and the assurance Jesus will bring us. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Let's go to verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this is our I am statement we'll be studying, and the rest of this is broken down into those three sections. The first is the way. Jesus is the way and takes believers to the Father's house. Jesus didn't say he would show them a way or that he would pave a path to the way. Jesus is plainly stating that he himself is the way. There are no other options on the road to eternal life. There is only one way, and Jesus is that way. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Warren Wiersbe says, "We begin the pilgrimage to the Father's house by trusting Jesus, because he is the way, the only way to heaven, and heaven is our final home. No matter what circumstances we may experience, knowing that we are destined for the Father's house is enough to encourage us to keep going. The allurement of temptation and the burdens of pain and sorrow are diminished and often removed when we let the expectation of heaven take over in our minds and our hearts, knowing that Jesus is the way. We continue on our journey by learning more truth about Jesus and the Father. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Now the second section is the truth. Jesus is the truth and reveals the Father's heart. Jesus did not claim to be a truth. He claimed to be the truth, the ultimate, definitive, eternal, and supreme truth. Jesus is God's truth embodied, the source of all truth, and the fulfillment of the Word of God. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are to walk in the truth, love the truth, and believe the truth. We are to submit every one of our truths to his absolute truth. And the world will try to tell us different, but we submit to his truth. Jesus prayed for the disciples and for all those who will believe, John 17:17. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth." The believer who wants to know Jesus and walk in his ways will spend daily time reading the word, meditating on its truths, and will put them into practice. Now, the Lord gave me an analogy when I was studying. I recently purchased this new watch. It's not an Apple Watch, but it was designed and created by a maker. Its basic function is to tell time, but it also is to record exercise, blood pressure, heart rate. It even receives text messages, and to my surprise, it received phone calls on it. I was dumbfounded, didn't know what to do. And those are the capabilities I've discovered so far. Now, I don't understand the workings of this watch, nor do I know how to operate it properly to its fullest extent. But I have been given an instruction manual from the maker that would tell me what its capabilities are, how to operate it, and what is needed when I have problems with its operation. I must take the time to read the instruction manual if I want to learn what it was designed to do by its maker beyond the basics of telling time. Now, the watchmaker wants people to think his creation is so unique that people will purchase his watch, and then he profits. When it breaks or wears out, the watch will be useless and thrown away, which my previous one is exactly what I did with it. But ladies, we have a designer and maker, God. He wants his creation to know we are uniquely made, designed by him with a purpose, and he desires that we are fully functioning as he intended. Then we will profit, resulting in eternal life with him. We are told in Psalm 139 that we are uniquely and fearfully, and wonderfully made. Verse 16 states, your eyes have seen my substance yet being unformed, and in your book were written all the days fashioned for me as yet there were none. Our Maker God has created each one of us uniquely with capabilities that far beyond how we could choose to basically live and operate. We can live a basic life that just breathes, eats, and blindly goes through the motions of life, but we were created for so much more by our Maker. To go beyond a basic life, we must read our Maker's instruction manual, the Bible. Only then will we get to know our Maker's plan, purpose, and provision for us, and how to operate as he designed. Many years, a pastor gave this acronym for the Bible, and I've never forgotten it. Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. The Bible, which we have, is God's work, and it speaks to us and gives us his instruction, clarity, and wisdom to function at our full potential as believers. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When we read and study our Bible with a heart to know our Maker, we will learn how he provides for us, cares for us, and that he will lead, guide, protect, and strengthen us as we walk through this life. Now, at times, the Lord may have to remove clutter and pull weeds to keep us clean so that we function properly. That's called conviction, or remove or rebuild areas of our life that are broken, that's correction, and that process may be painful, but he does it gently with mercy, patience, and love. When the Lord has had to clean me up, I have found that if I submit to his will and his efforts to clean me up, it's less painful and keeps me operating as he intended. I'm grateful when he's done because I've experienced his loving care, and I know that I can believe and trust that he has my best interest at heart. And the bonus is, then I'm not such a mess. We can call upon the Lord through prayer to help us in our times of need or when we're struggling to understand what's happening in our lives. He promises to care for us and give us the ability to persevere and walk in obedience to his word. And now I'm going to go back to verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now, when Philip said, show us the Father, I couldn't help in my imagination thinking Jesus went, Philip, haven't you been listening to anything I've said? I probably would have. But Jesus again patiently reiterates what he had taught earlier in chapter 12. In verses 44 to 45, he said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Now, the disciples had been with Jesus physically, saw his works and the miracles with their own eyes. He had the power over the wind and the waves. He could heal lepers, the blind, the deaf, and the lame. They witnessed Jesus' power over death and the grave in the raising of Lazarus. They had even experienced Jesus' power at work in and through them when he sent them out two by two to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Yet they were fearful and wondered how they could function without his presence. How easily we too can forget what the Lord has spoken into our lives as well. During times of stress, trial, or affliction, we can get caught up in the storms of life and forget just who Jesus is. We must be diligent to hide God's word in our heart and call upon him in times of need so he can bring back his word to our remembrance, calm our troubled hearts, and put us back on track in his truth. Now the third section is the life. Jesus is alive and brings the Father to us so we can have his help in this life. We can find Jesus in the pages of Scripture and receive comfort and strength for this life's journey until we are reunited with him in heaven. Matthew 11:28-30, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.'" Let's go to verse 12. "Most assuredly," Jesus said, "I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my Father's name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, Homer Kitt in his commentary says two privileges are explained as encouragement to the disciples. First, they are granted the privilege of performing greater works. This certainly does not mean that believers would perform more amazing physical miracles than Jesus did, like stilling the storm or feeding of the 5,000. These greater works would be spiritual ones, ones in which the good news of Christ's death and resurrection would be proclaimed for generations as the transforming power for sinful men. As a consequence, Gentiles as well as Jews would be reached, and a new spiritual body, the New Testament church, would be created. And second is prayer in Jesus' name. We may ask on his merits with all of his personal influence as our great high priest at our disposal. Of course, prayer in Christ's name must be consistent with Christ's character. In Jesus' name is not a ritualistic formula which automatically ensures a favorable response. Rather, prayer will be honored when it is made in the atmosphere of obedience to the Lord's commandments. Let's go back to verse 15. Now Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus wanted them to focus on his commandments and promises he's given them and keep them instead of focusing on their fears of the future. He assures them again that although he will be going away to the Father and they won't see him, he will pray to the Father and send the Spirit of truth, who would dwell in them. Now remember, Jesus is that truth. He had been dwelling with them, now he would dwell in them and abide with them forever. R. Kent Hughes said, "The word Jesus used to describe the coming helper in the Greek is allos, which means another helper just like him." Jesus was comforting his disciples by assuring them they did not need to be troubled at his leaving, because the helper or counselor he would send was just like him. There would be no loss in the exchange. So much are they the same that in Romans 8:9, the Apostle Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, loving and providing for his sheep. Like a good shepherd, Jesus is always there. In verses 19 to 24, Jesus answers the question by Judas, and we're told not Iscariot, and assures them all, and us now too, that those who love him and keep his word, he and the Father will love, and the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will be given to them as well, and he will abide in them. As we believe the word of God and obey it, God's power works in us and through our lives, so it accomplishes God's purpose to make us more like Jesus Christ. We glorify God by revealing Jesus in our walks, in our words, in our works, living out our faith in Jesus to the before a watching world. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 in the New Living Translation says, "And now, just as you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Now in verses 25 to 31, Jesus also ensures his disciples that although he would not be with them physically, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will be in them, teaching them how to walk in his ways, and will bring to remembrance all of his words to them. Again, Jesus tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled or afraid. He would be with them, and his peace would be given to them by his Father through the Helper, the Holy Spirit. It would not be a peace as the world understands peace, but the peace that surpasses all understanding he will give them." The Apostle Paul would later pen this verse regarding this type of peace in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Ladies, we've been given the benefit and the privilege of reading this Bible and study its word. The Bible, which is God's word, which he inspired human authors to write. It's so much more than a history book, which it is, but it's God's love letter to us. It speaks to us about every aspect of life. Nothing happens apart from his mighty hand. In the Bible, we learn the way to the Father, the truth of the Father's word, and the life he wants us all to live, eternal life with him in heaven. All pointing to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord knows what we need even before we do, and he promises that he is with us in every situation of our lives. Just read Psalm 139 and find out. We may not hear an audible voice, but when we read the Bible, we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts through God's word. And remember that new commandment Jesus gave to love one another as he loved us, that you also love one another. It is for us as well. His Spirit lives in us not only to be our comforter and the assurance of his presence in this life, but the Spirit of Christ will give us the ability to be Jesus with skin on to others who need that assurance that he loves them and he will be with them and guide them in their troubling times as well. 2 Corinthians 1, 4 says, "He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." This is another example and another manifestation of the love Jesus gives us. Are we loving others as Jesus has loved us? Sometimes it's hard to do, but Jesus commanded it. Matthew 6:33 in the New Living Translation said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." The Lord gives us all we need to know the way, the truth, and the life as we live in this world. Let's pray.